And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. The gate of the year. It's a poem. It's written in 1908. It caught the popular imagination when King George VI quoted it in his 1939 Christmas broadcast. The Second World War was only a few months old. Who knew what 1940 would bring? Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. Well, we stand at the gate of 2020, 2020. Who knows what this year will bring? How can I tread safely into the unknown? Is there a light to guide me? Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 1, which is on page 448. Perhaps a good question to ask is, why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why is this psalm at the beginning of the book of Psalms? Why not begin the book of Psalms with a psalm of praise, like Psalm 150, or maybe a psalm reminding ourselves of God's wonderful, unfailing love and all the benefits that he pours on us, like Psalm 103, or maybe a psalm that assures us that as we face 2020 and who knows what the year may bring, troubles, difficulties, trials, a psalm to assure us that in all the changing scenes of life, God will be with us. And there are many psalms like that. Why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why is it at the start of this book? Because it's a question of first things first. It is about treading safely into the unknown. Because if you read Psalm 1, here are two roads, two humanities, two destinations. So in 2020, which will you choose? Now the psalm begins, blessed is the man. Now blessed, it sounds a bit wet, doesn't it? You sneeze, someone says, bless you. Or there's a newborn baby and someone says, oh, bless. Or it speaks of men dressed in strange clothes and funny hats going round saying, bless you. Blessed, it sounds a bit wet, but it's not, at least not here. In this world, there are men, women, boys and girls who live under the blessing of God. The death sentence that was upon them has been lifted. The debt they owe to the justice of God has been paid in full. That's why in verse 6, they're the people who are described as being righteous. They live all their days with the calm of sins forgiven. They are the people who are free, alive, satisfied, new. They've been turned around. They're walking a new way. A new way in the presence of God. A new way in fellowship with God. A new way filled with the very life of God himself. And all of that has come about through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who the blessed people are. The storm clouds of God's judgment have passed. They live on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they live in the freshness and in the sunshine, and in the newness, and in the blessing of God's love. And yes, it still rains. Sorrows, disappointments, heartbreaks. But those showers distill from the clouds of mercy. And they know there is nothing in all creation that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the deep movement of their souls is blessed, is a happiness that God himself brings. The happy people. Blessed is the man. Well, we've got 3 points this evening. And point number one is the longest point, and it is this. Two directions. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here's the blessed man. Let's call him the happy man. He's unafraid of saying no. Because taking the right road means saying no to the wrong road. Now, the wrong road is easy. It's popular. It always catches the spirit of the age. It has a big green light over it, saying, this is the way, go. An old lady had reached 104. She was asked, what's the best thing about being 104? So she thought, and then she replied, no peer pressure. But for the rest of us in 2020, there will be peer pressure. And whether intentionally or unintentionally, it's easy to be swept along, to go with the flow, to take the wrong road. So if you remember leaving the classroom, and you're out the classroom, and it's the end of the lesson, everyone's piling out as fast as they can go, and then you remembered you left something behind, and you have to go back into the classroom, and in those days, you just push your way through, don't you? But everyone's going one way, and you're going the other way. You're going against the flow. It's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to surrender to the pressure, to go with the herd. But the blessed man is unafraid to be negative. He's okay saying no. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, did you notice there was a progression? He's walking, then standing, then sitting. Years ago, into our garden came a semi-feral cat. We called him Clive. And at first he used to pussyfoot across the lawn because, well, he was treading on forbidden ground and only had to rattle the door handle and he'd be off. But then after a few weeks, when nothing terrible had happened, we found him standing outside the back door and we would stare at him as he stared back at us. After a few weeks, with the back door open, he was in the house, sitting down, making himself at home, behaving like he always belonged. Walking, standing, sitting, it's a progression, isn't it? At first, when we know that something is wrong, what do? We pussyfoot, don't we? Because it's forbidden ground. So there are secret sins. Hidden sins, or sins we think we can control. But the sky doesn't fall in, the back door doesn't rattle, and our conscience begins to, well, settle down, because I have a sense that no one's coming to get me. Doesn't seem so bad after all. And soon we're happy, having walked, to stand and stare, and we feel the pull and the attraction and the seduction, and we're drawn, and before long, we've taken our seat, and we've made ourselves at home, comfortable. I don't know if you use other people's toothbrush. It's a disgusting thought, isn't it? But we're quite happy after a while to pick up sin's toothbrush. And what to us once seemed disgusting, seems perfectly okay. Walking, standing, sitting. But the blessed man says no. No to that image on the screen. No to the self-obsessions when it's all about me, me, me. No to having the last word. No to trashy TV. No to retail therapy. No to bitter feelings. No to taking the course of least resistance. No to cowardice, because he knows where it's going to go. I'll be pussyfooting, and then I'll be standing, and then I'll be sitting. And therefore no to breaking God's rules, however small or trivial it might appear to be, because he knows that sin promises pleasure, but it gives me pain. It promises freedom, but I end up a slave, an addict. It promises satisfaction, but I've never felt more empty. And it promises happiness, but I end up miserable. Because whatever sin promises, I know those promises are false. And says the blessed man, they're nothing compared to the pleasure, freedom, satisfaction, happiness that I find in Jesus Christ. Ah, taste and see that the Lord is good, what he's tasted. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't listen to the voices of the world around him. He doesn't play on the steps that lead to hell. He doesn't go near the edge. Do you? So he's not shaped by the spirit of the age. If he hasn't adopted the herd mentality, if he doesn't listen to those voices, the voices of the world around him, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, then who does he listen to? What is it that makes him different? Well, he listens to God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He doesn't take that road, because his heart is set upon another road, God's road, his delight. He's not pushed into something he doesn't want to have to do. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the word law there, the law of the Lord, it can sound a bit negative, can't it? A bit tight, a bit confining, like you're giving me a whole phone book of rules and regulations, a forest of do's and don'ts. It's simply the teaching of God's word. This rich tapestry of truth and wonders all about Jesus Christ. So he delights in God's word. It is for him an addiction. It's day and night. Can't stop himself. No to the counsel of the wicked. Yes. To an open Bible. Now I've got four fingers. And some people have said there are four ways of handling God's word. So the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed boy, the blessed girl says yes to reading the Bible, yes to hearing the Bible, yes, get the right fingers, yes to studying the Bible, and yes to memorizing it. Four fingers, four ways of handling the word. But what is it that enables him, as it were, to get a grip on the Bible? So the Bible gets a grip on him. What is it that enables him to get a hold on the Bible, so the Bible gets a hold on him? And the answer is yes, those four fingers, but I can only pick up what I need to pick up by using the thumb. And the thumb, which enables him to grip God's word so that it grips him, is meditation. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. He meditates day and night. It's meditating on God's word that makes what's in this book a part of me. It's meditating on God's word that makes this book so much a part of me that I am changed by it, transformed by it. And the word meditate, actually in the original Hebrew, is the word for mumbling or murmuring. So it's not something passive. You can't pick it up by osmosis. It's not emptying your mind. It's the very opposite. It's active. What do we mean? Well, you're lost, okay? You stop for directions. This is before sat navs and things, right? You're lost, stop for directions, and they say to you, well, you go left at the lights, and then it's first right. So what do? You say it over to yourself, don't you? You go, left at the lights, first right. Left at the lights, first right. Left at the lights, first right. And you keep repeating it to yourself until you arrive safely at your destination. You repeat it. And by repeating it, by saying it to yourself, you're guided to where you need to go. That's the sense of it here. Our man is dialoguing with God's word. He's repeating the directions of God's word to himself in every situation, every place, everyone he meets, every fork in the road. He's repeating it to himself. It's day and night. He does it until he arrives at his destination. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He does it until the thoughts that are in this book, God's thoughts, become his thoughts. And the words that God speaks become his words. So that God's very life becomes his life. The life flows into him, and he's changed. He's transformed. Until he arrives safely home. When I started teacher training in a secondary school a long time ago, but I was far from home. I was in a strange place. I felt barely older than some of these kids I was supposed to be teaching. I felt intimidated by the staff room. I was surrounded by unfriendly faces. To be honest, I was completely out of my depth. And it was all in the cold, dark, wet months of January, February, March. I hope you're feeling sympathetic as I'm describing this. And there was no one to share it with. Every morning, early every morning, what did I do? I began with this book. I read this book. It became so important. And what did I find myself doing, almost unconsciously doing? I found myself, as I went through that day, feeling out of my depth and not knowing quite what to do, I found myself murmuring its promises to myself, dialoguing with it. And God's word got into my head. And God's word got under my fingernails. And it got into my breath. It got into my heart. And after those 3 months, well, I was different. I felt different. I was different. I'd been with Jesus. So here are two directions. One's popular, well-traveled, it's easy, it catches the spirit of the age. I wonder this evening, are you, as it were, pussyfooting in the counsel of the wicked? Or are you tiptoeing around? You know how cats do? That's you. Because somehow you feel you shouldn't be there, but you are there. You shouldn't be doing that, but you are doing that. You feel it's forbidden ground. You're waiting for the door to rattle. Or maybe you've already graduated to the seat of the scorner, which is why, as we've been going through these things, under your breath, you've been sighing and rolling your eyes. That's the wrong way, isn't it? Or have you found Jesus Christ? Has he described? He's described as the way, isn't he? The truth. And the life, having tasted how good he is. Well, it's become an addiction. You can't break free. You can't get enough. Tell me more. That's the right way. Well, point number two, we thought about two directions. Point number two, moving on more quickly, two descriptions. So our happy man, our happy woman, our happy person says no to the voices around him. Because he's listening to God's voice. It's a voice that brings everything into focus. It's a light by which I may tread safely into the unknown, because it's a light by which I can see everything else. But what does a believer look like? Now, my teacher training days, when I was on duty and walking around the corridors on a rainy day, pretending to keep order, I tried to look like I was a teacher. I tried to look like I knew what I was doing. But sometimes, from somewhere, someone would quietly say, student. They knew who I was. I'd been found out. They knew I wasn't a real teacher, at least not yet. But once someone from somewhere, from a corner, said, Christian. And then I really felt I didn't belong in that school. What was it? What does a Christian look like? What marks them out? Well, we're told, aren't we? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So the Christian who's in love with Jesus Christ looks like a strong, green, fruitful, flourishing tree, whatever the situation in which they find themselves. So our happy man, what is there? There's a stability. He's like a tree. And there's a stability and a vitality. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. There's a stability, a vitality. There is a fecundity, a fruitfulness. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And add to all that, prosperity. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christian prospers, whatever his situation? One theologian commenting on these verses said that if you believe that, you're a naive simpleton. But give our man sorrow and strife and suffering in a way that can't be explained, he'll be more convinced than ever that this is the life that's worth living. And this is the Lord who is worth loving. And you spend some time with a believer who's dying, and then you'll discover who really is in this world, the happy man. Now, Christians in China have been persecuted. They continue to be persecuted. And there was a Chinese pastor who was imprisoned in a labor camp simply because he loved Jesus Christ and proclaimed this book. He was denied a Bible. Every time he prayed or sang, the guards would punish him. One of his jobs was to empty the latrines and scatter the contents over the fields. So you can imagine what that must be like. And you can imagine the smell. And it was so bad that the guards kept their distance. They let him get on with it. In all that he does, he prospers. Naive simpleton to believe that. But you see, because the guards left him alone, what could he do? He could sing. And he could pray. And he could meet with the Lord unhindered. And he found that the dunghill became a garden. And he used to sing this. This is the English translation. I came to the garden alone, for he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. In all that he does, he prospers. You see, these streams of water, this life that is in the blessed man, is the very life of God. It's the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It's the life that you cannot kill. It's the Spirit of God. It therefore doesn't depend upon circumstances. Sometimes those streams of water are hidden. Sometimes they're underground. But he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So if that's the life of a believer, if that's the description, what's Psalm 1's description of the unbeliever? You know, what happens when we walk in the counsel of the wicked? What happens when we stand and stare in the way of sinners? What happens when we make ourselves at home in the seat of the scoffers? What happens when we take no delight at all in what God has to say? We roll our eyes and say, come on, finish. I want to get on with other things. Well, look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. So this is the very opposite to what we've just been talking about. The wicked are not so. But I like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, you know what chaff is? It's the empty husks. You know, when you, not that I've ever threshed grain, but when you thresh grain, it's what's left behind. I've watched my budgies lots of times eating seeds, and they take the seed out, and the little husk that's left behind that you can blow away and gets everywhere, that's the chaff. So think about it. The wicked who turn back to Jesus, believers, they're like a tree. All speaks about permanence, doesn't it? But the wicked who do not turn back to Jesus, they continue down that road, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's deeply sobering, isn't it? I mean, think of your life. How do you measure your life? You know, we laugh, we cry, we mourn, we dance, we love, we hate, we live, and then we die. But what he's saying is, if you're on that road, if you're on the wrong road, ultimately, whatever you achieve, whoever you have been, it will come to absolutely nothing. It'll be a life that's empty, hollow, worthless. Because whoever I have been, whatever name I have made for myself in this world, whatever I achieve, I must one day leave it all behind to be consumed in the ashes of this world. So think about it. In your mind, go to the threshing floor. Pour the husks from one hand to another. Well, if you can't imagine that, look under your bed. Scoop up the dust. It'll be your dead skin cells. It's you. Scoop up the dust. Get handfuls of it. And then blow upon it. Because that's God's description of the life that is lived without Jesus Christ. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff or the dead skin that the wind drives away. Now, maybe you think, well, that's a bit abrupt. It's a bit harsh. But it's being spoken by the God who is tender-hearted. The God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The God who's generous, loving. The God who spreads wide his arms to bar the way to that path, spreads his arms to embrace all who come to him, who spreads wide his hands, nail-pierced hands, to stop us taking another step down that road. And actually, if we carry on down that road, it can only be by pushing past him. What else can God say? Sometimes it needs to be pungent. Sometimes it needs to be abrupt. Sometimes it can't be finessed. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So to our closing point, point number three. Two directions, two descriptions, finally, two destinations. What becomes of the wicked who don't turn back to Jesus Christ? Because everyone's wicked. There's no good people and bad people. The blessed man is a wicked man who's turned back. He was cursed, now he's blessed. So what becomes of the wicked who don't turn back to Jesus? Well, look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Dale Ralph Davis, his little commentary on the Psalms, he said he received a newsletter from a friend in Uganda. So what was the news from Uganda in 2007? Well, appearing all over the capital in Kampala were signs. And this is what the signs said. They said, "Are you ready for Chogum?" Okay, big capital letters, C C-H-O-G-M. Are you ready for Chogm? Other signs said, we are ready for Chogm. Other signs said, Uganda is ready for Chogm. So what's Chogm? Well, it stands for Commonwealth Heads of Government Meeting. So we're ready for the meeting. And all the heads of the Commonwealth nations are all going to come to our city. Got to get ready, everything ready. So what was going on? Well, they were repairing roads, clearing ditches, collecting up the litter, planting trees, even washing the railings. All so that Uganda, and also especially Kampala, would be ready for this great meeting when all the heads of the Commonwealth would arrive at their city. It was an urgent message, wasn't it? There's a meeting coming. We can't delay it. It will be here soon. It's days away. We've got to get ready. That's the sense when you come to verse 5. There is a fixed date. It's called Judgment Day. And it says, get ready. Get ready. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Get ready. Are you ready? Because we go to eternity via the judgment. And if I walk in the counsel of the wicked, and if I stand in the way of sinners, and if I sit in the seat of scoffers, if I ignore God's word, and I know what God says, but I roll my eyes, then no surprise what the verdict on that day will be. I will be condemned. And because I'm chaff, God will sweep me out of his universe, onto his rubbish heap, to be burned. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. It says, therefore, if you go down that road, that is what will happen. Therefore. God is saying, therefore. These verses are filled with urgency. There's a fixed day. It will not change. God has established it. The judge on that day is Jesus Christ. He says there's no time to lose. The last judgment, the great separation. And my friend, on that day, people who were more wicked than you will be safe. People who have done worse things than you will hear God say to them, no condemnation. Come, you blessed. Inherit the kingdom. Everything's yours. And why? Well, because they, like you, knew that they were wicked. And they, like you, knew they had wronged God. And they, like you, knew that on Judgment Day, there was no way they could prove their innocence. There's no way they can make amends for the life that they've been living. But they, unlike you, at least at the moment, took God at his word. And when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. What does it say here? Perish. The wicked will perish. They took it seriously. They heard God's promise, will not perish, but have eternal life. They said, that's for me. And they came exactly as they were in the mess of their lives, in all their sin, unable to change anything. But they came just as they were to Jesus Christ. And they fell upon his kind arms. And they said, save me. I perish. Wash me. I'm filthy. Change me. I no longer want to walk that way. I want to go your way. And yes, they were guilty. Of course they were. But Jesus took the blame. Yes, they were condemned. But he died that punishing death they deserved to die. Yes, they were filthy. You can't walk down that road without being filthy. But Jesus washed them in his blood. What do we sing? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder. Oh, these people could never get over it. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And you see, forgiven. They have turned round. That's repentance. It's now a new way, a new direction. That's why there's a new description. And that's why there's a new destination. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. They belong to Jesus Christ. He'll never let them go. They've come to him. They were perishing, but he's given to them eternal life. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you see, not to believe is to perish. And without another to bear my punishment, says God's word, you've got to bear it alone. And the day is fixed. And you can't change it. What does it say? But the way of the wicked will perish. Of course it's abrupt. You can't sugarcoat it. So Psalm 1. So I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. What's the first word of this psalm? Blessed. What's the last word? Perish. Because there are two roads, two humanities, two destinations. It's a psalm that's at the start. It's filled with urgency. It's saying to you this evening, are you blessed? Or will you perish? You're stepping, you're treading into 2020. You're treading into the unknown. Psalm 1 tells you how you may tread safely into the unknown. The time to face up to these things is tonight. God only gives you one day, only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and find him. And that's today. He doesn't guarantee tomorrow. Language like that, tomorrow I'll think about it then, is enough to damn your soul. Today, the time to think about these things before you take one more step is today. Hear the voice of Jesus. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The judge on that last day, the day that is fixed, the day that is coming, he says to you, enter by the narrow gate. Most people hearing those words will do nothing. What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that it's at the start of the book. We thank you we can't get into the book without first getting past this psalm. We thank you it's short, it's direct, it's unapologetic, and it's the greatest kindness we could ever hear. Oh, gracious God. We pray tonight you'd have great mercy upon us. Lord, if we are the blessed, may we rejoice to go down the road of Jesus Christ and to delight in him and to walk with him. And to know the Lord, whatever the trials and difficulties that we find upon it, it is the best way. But Lord, tonight especially, if we are, well, Lord, if we are, as the psalm says, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, that we've already sat down, made ourselves at home in the seat of the scoffers. Oh, Lord, we pray, take this psalm and like a branding iron, brand it on our hearts and pain us and give us no rest until we find our rest in you. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.